Well, it's Easter Sunday, so, you know, I guess we can either talk about Easter bunnies and chocolate eggs, or I suppose we could talk about what Easter's meant to me over the years and the holidays I've had, or I could even give you my Easter Day address, but there again, as my address is exactly the same as it was yesterday because we're on lockdown, I think it would serve us all far better to look at God's Word and see what that tells us about Easter, and particularly about the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. After all, it's what the whole Christian faith is about. I mean, Paul felt this so much. He felt that what happened with Jesus' resurrection is so important that he says in 1 Corinthians 15 these words. He says, "If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he didn't raise up, if in fact the dead don't rise. For if the dead don't rise, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ isn't risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Now, last week we looked into Matthew's account of Palm Sunday. Today, as it's the day we particularly look at the resurrection, I want to take a look into Matthew's account of, Mark's account of it, Because as we do that, we must forget that Mark was Peter's secretary. So as we go through this, this is really Peter's account. And I've just got a sneaky suspicion that Peter felt just a tiny little bit let off the hook when he realised that Jesus was risen, particularly after his exploits a few days before when, being gripped with fear, he denied his Lord three times. So I'm not sure if it's because of that or not, but he goes into a great deal of detail about these events of Christ's resurrection. And in verse 1 of chapter 16 of Mark's Gospel, if you want to turn there, It says this, Mark 16, verse 1. "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?' Now this is Mary Magdalene, Mary who is the wife of Alphaeus, the mother of James, who was one of the apostles, sometimes called James the Less because of his younger age, and Salome, the wife of Zebedee and the mother of James and John, who the Bible calls the sons of thunder. So there's these three women. And as we look at this, the Sabbath has ended at sundown on Saturday. And it's been 3 days and three nights now since Jesus was put in the tomb. How people can still say it was the day before yesterday on Good Friday is a mystery to me, but I guess it's something to do with the bank holiday that the governments over the years have allotted to us for Good Friday. But these women have got hold of these spices in order to make the trip to the tomb early on Sunday morning. And these are the same women who were present at the cross, and now they come to the tomb. And I think that's interesting, if only because the attitude of the disciples was that since Jesus was dead, it was better to stay undercover until all of the excitement had died down and wait until they were no longer in danger. But the question is, did they intend to go to the tomb? Well, we don't actually have any evidence to say that they did, and it seems like none of them really intended to go there initially. And this is very early in the morning at sunrise. And the wording here is that they continued to say all the way there, who's going to roll away the stone for us? Because they were worrying about something that wasn't there, as we often worry about things that aren't there, because here, you know, the stone had already been rolled away and the body of Jesus was gone. But there was a heavenly messenger there, and it was this angel that gave the first announcement of the resurrection. Now, of course, the fact that the tomb was empty has been well attested and established over the years, and the overwhelming evidence is such that it would be acceptable in a court of law. In fact, it was Lord Lyndhurst, who was the High Chancellor of Great Britain and High Steward of Cambridge in 1846, which was the highest honour which they could confer, said, "I know pretty well what evidence is, and I tell you, such evidence as that for the resurrection has never broken down yet." And then verse 4 here says, "And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid." Now, it says they were afraid, but it's not of finding Jesus, it's of this angel. Because the other Gospels tell us that this angel was sitting there, clothed in this long white garment, and he was glistening. And he said to them, "Be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him." And we know that the grave clothes that his body was kind of cocooned in are all folded up. And the wrapping that was around his head is all folded up neatly as well. And I just love this, because it's kind of like Jesus made the bed before he left, you know, and he folds it up and he leaves it all neat and tidy before he goes. And look, I want to tell you something. Whatever translation of the Bible you read, you have to understand this. There are thousands of manuscripts that give us the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you go to a university and you study the life of Plato, they will tell you everything about Plato you ever wanted to know, like they're experts at it. But the closest manuscript we have about him is about 1300 years after Plato lived. And they kind of tell you what kind of car he drove, what kind of girls he liked, what his favourite television show was, you know. Well, maybe that's taken running with it a little bit. But, you know, they'll tell you all of that kind of stuff like it was yesterday. And yet, we have literally thousands of manuscripts from the 4th to the 10th century telling us that Jesus lived, died and rose from the dead. In fact, it gets even better than that, because some of the New Testament Dead Sea Scrolls are from as early as what they call the eyewitness period, which was between 30 and 70 AD. And we also have Luke's Gospel, which we know he wrote to Theophilus while he was still high priest, and that was between 37 and 41 AD. And that's as early as just 4 years after the resurrection took place. Jesus Christ and his life, death and resurrection is more historically documented than any other fact in human history. But they don't want to tell you that at uni, because people don't like that. Because if Jesus really died and rose again, and he really is who he says he is, that changes everything, doesn't it? For one thing, it means accountability. It means people just can't live the way they want to live. It means they can't have their own morals and get away with it. They can't have their own rules and get away with it. They can't make it up as they go along and get away with it. And if Jesus is who he says he is, and he rose from the dead, he's also coming back, just like he said he would. And that changes everything too. The angel said, "He's not here, he's risen." And so far, I'd say that Jesus' track record's pretty good, because everything he said has happened so far, everything. I mean, just look at it this way. What if somebody said to you, "Look, I'm going to be dead for 3 days, but then I'm going to rise again." And then he does that. That's the kind of person you want to listen to, right? And it's not only that, is it? Because he told us the temple would be destroyed in 70 AD. He told us that before time. And he said not one stone would be left upon another. And in 70 AD, the Roman soldiers prized every single stone of that temple apart to get at the gold that had melted in between them. And also he told us that the Jews would be scattered all over the world and then be regathered again in the last days right before his return. And in 1948, the nation of Israel was reborn. And that was such a miraculous thing. I mean, tell me how many Babylonians you know, or how many Assyrians you know. But the Jews, after 2,000 years, came back and took up their land again. He also said that Europe would become one of the most prolific powers of the world. Jesus prophesied that. And he said that the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. And who in their right mind would refute that? Because all of the things he said have and are coming about, just as he said they would. And the good thing for those who love the Lord is that, remarkably, Paul tells us in Philippians 3:21 that he will fashion our bodies like unto his glorious body in the resurrection. And you know what? I'm kind of looking forward to that happening. Kind of like the idea of being able to walk through walls. I don't know about you, but, you know, what about, you know, those of you who are over 40 years old, you know, you've probably noticed that you're getting up in the morning and you're kind of slower than you used to be. Maybe your knees are starting to creak just a little bit. Maybe your hips are starting to hurt sometimes, depending on what you're doing, of course. And maybe you're having to clean the glasses that you're wearing and you're starting to lose your hair, you know. And then maybe when somebody tries to answer your question, you can't quite hear them properly, right? I said you can't quite hear them properly. Maybe your teeth are starting to break down, you know, and that may be a good thing because you're putting on weight anyway. But, you know, look, I guess God's got everything worked out absolutely perfectly. But you see, there won't be any of that stuff to worry about in the resurrection. No cancer, no sickness, no sorrow, no sadness. It's going to be great. So look, if you listen to this, do you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead? Do you? Because that is the question, isn't it? That's the question. Do you believe that Jesus has risen from the dead? Because that is at the centre of everything that's going on. I mean, I think you know what I mean. Buddha is in a pot somewhere in a temple. And Muhammad is in a tomb as well. Confucius is in his tomb. All those guys are in their tombs. But there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. And you know, every time I do a funeral and stand next to a coffin and the family is there, I think this is the common denominator. Because when that happens, you know, you stop thinking about the FA Cup and the Six Nations. You stop thinking about your car payments and your mortgage. And it doesn't matter if you're liberal, Labour or conservative or green, you know, because the common denominator in human life is when you stand there by a coffin. And the only question that matters is Jesus Christ risen from the dead? Did somebody actually lay in a tomb for 3 days and 3 nights and come back to life again? It's the only thing that matters. And it is attested to and documented more than anything else we have around us. And you and I and everybody needs to process that and get our heads around it. And I pray that God's Spirit is touching you and ministering to you right now as we go through this morning. This angel sits there glistening and he says, "He's risen. He's not here. Look where he was laid. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said to you." You know, it's remarkable, isn't it, that this angel is talking and God says, sorry, this is an angel talking here, and God says to him, he says, go tell his disciples and Peter. Now, he's the one, Peter's the one, who said, you can count on me, Lord, you know. All the rest of these guys, they might let you down, they might go astray, but you can count on me. Whatever they do, you can count on me, Lord. And then he goes and chops someone's ear off. And I mean, he was serious and he was brave, and then he ends up denying Jesus three times in one night. And he ends up, if you understand the language, pronouncing anathema upon himself. He says, if I know that guy, let me be eternally damned. And no sooner he says it, he hears cock-a-doodle-doo. And it says at that point, their eyes met. And Peter runs out into the night weeping. And now he's hearing rumours. Mary Magdalene. The two guys on the road to Emmaus. Hey, Jesus is risen. The tomb's empty. And we know that Peter and John run, and John beats him there because he's younger, but he stops outside because he doesn't want to be defiled and be excluded from the Passover feast. Peter gets there, though, and Peter, being Peter, he just goes straight in there. You know, no worries at all. And Jesus is gone. He's gone. But Peter, he's hearing all these rumours. And you know, I wonder what he's thinking. Because at this point, he really hasn't got a clue what's going on. But now, the women come and say, guess what? We saw an angel at the tomb when we got there. And he said to tell you guys that he's risen. Oh, and yeah, Peter, the angel said to tell you too. Now, Peter is obviously relating all this to Mark, and he's recording these things for us because this stuff is glued on Peter's mind. And I think when Peter heard that, he must have almost died of a heart attack, because that means when the angel was leaving the throne of God, God said to the angel, go and scare those Roman soldiers away and roll that stone away. Go tell his disciples that he's risen, will you? Oh, and then, as the angel was about to leave, God Almighty on his throne says, oh yeah, tell Peter too, will you? And he did that because he loved Peter. Heaven was concerned about one man that had denied Jesus. And that's great, because you know what? Heaven is still concerned about one man. And one or one woman. Maybe you're that one man or one woman that's listening to this right now. So if you are listening to this and you've denied him, it doesn't mean that you're outside of his love. It means that you're the kind of person that he would send a special message to from heaven. And it means that he loves you. And he wants to lift the guilt from your life. He wants to take it away like it's never been there. Of course, you know, you can listen to Satan if you want to. He'll tell you that God doesn't love you and that he's through with you and that he's got nothing for you. But the message from the angel from God's throne says, oh yeah, tell the one who denied me too, will you? And they went out quickly, it says in verse 8, and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. At this point in time, these women, you know, that they're so shocked that they didn't say anything to anybody at first because they were terrified. They were terrified. And then verse 9 says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Imagine that. Mary Magdalene. I mean, we don't really know what she was like. I mean, people always assume that Mary Magdalene was a woman of ill repute. I don't know about that. I mean, I don't know what seven devils do to you, but yeah, I do think that assumption is in error. She was at one time, however, tormented, and Jesus had set her free, and she loved him. But she comes to the tomb, and it's empty. And the other women are terrified. They leave, but she just stands there weeping. And Jesus comes up behind her and he says, woman, why do you weep? And she thinks he's the gardener. And she says, they've removed my Lord's body, but if you show me where they've laid him, I'll take his body away. So look, you know, she's more than ready to carry away a corpse by herself. And then Jesus, and I imagine it's almost with a chuckle, says, Mary. Now, there were lots of Marys, weren't there? Mary, Jesus' earthly mother. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Mary, the mother of James the Less. And this Mary. I reckon he must have had a different way of saying that to each one of them, you know. Jesus must have spoken to this Mary in a kind of particular way, because all he has to do is say her name and she knows. I mean, after all, God did say, my sheep know my voice and I know them by name. And the thing here is that she doesn't recognise him by sight because he's chosen at this point to hide himself, but she hears his voice. She knows straight away that it's him. Mary. And she turns around and she says, Rabboni, and she kind of dives on him. And he has to say, Mary, what are you doing? Let go. I think she's saying, look, you got away from me once. You're not going anywhere this time. You know, I think that's what it is. But Jesus says, Mary, I haven't ascended yet. But he appears to Mary first. And, you know, I think that's interesting. I was thinking about this, and I mean, if you were Jesus, and none of us are, of course, but I mean, just bear with me a little bit. But if you were Jesus, who would you appear to first? Would it be the apostles, the B apostles, the C apostles? You know, who would you have appeared to first? I think I know what I'd have done, because I think I'd have gone and bothered Pontius Pilate a little bit. I think I'd have gone to him first. You know, I think I'd have kind of appeared to him in his bedroom and said, "Wash your hands of the whole thing, huh? You should have listened to your wife. I gave her a dream, you know." Or how about the soldiers? You remember the soldiers that were beating him and spitting on him? Maybe if it was me, I'd have kind of enjoyed going up to one of them as they were sleeping and slapping one of them around the face to see how they liked it. You know, saying, staying invisible, but going wham and saying, come on, it's your turn now to prophesy. Who hit you? Because if you remember, he was blindfolded and they were asking him the same thing, to prophesy who'd hit him. But then again, see, all of that is, that's why I need a saviour, I think. But isn't it remarkable? The first thing he does is he goes to Mary Magdalene. And you know, as we look at him on resurrection morning, you've got to understand, he's excited because this is what he'd longed for. This was the plan of the ages. He is risen from the dead and now it's finished. It's all over. Tetelestai, the price has been paid. And he goes to Mary Magdalene. Her heart is broken and he reveals himself. And he goes to the two men on the road to Emmaus, which we'll see in a minute. And they said to him, we had hoped, past tense, that he was the one who would have redeemed Israel. So what he does there, he goes to the hopeless and he gathers them all together to him. And it tells us that he also went and found Peter somewhere alone. Imagine that. Just imagine. I mean, Peter must have said, I didn't know. And Jesus probably said, Shalom, peace. And no doubt he showed him his hands and his feet. And he said, this is what it was all about, Peter. I paid for you. And we know that because Peter says in 1 Peter 3, blessed be the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of the dead. So what he does there, going to Peter, is he goes to the one that denied him that morning and he gathers him. And later he goes to the other disciples. And it says they were gathered together for fear. So he goes and reveals himself to the fearful. And he gathers them as well. Thomas, of course, He shows up later, and the rest of the apostles are saying, Jesus is risen. He's appeared to Peter and the other guys, and he was here too. We all saw him. And Thomas says, don't give me that. He says, I'm not going to believe unless I put my finger in the holes of his hands and thrust my hand into his side. And of course, the reason for that was that Thomas wasn't there, was he? He was away that Sunday, and he missed Jesus appearing to them. That's why you should never miss a Sunday, isn't it? Because you never know what Jesus is going to do. But a week later, Jesus appears in their midst again. And what is it he says? Thomas, look at the holes in my hands. Put your finger in there. Thrust your hand into my side. And do you know what that tells us? It tells us that Jesus was there listening to their conversation the week before. Even though they couldn't see him and they didn't know he was there, he was there in the midst of them. And he heard what Thomas said. And he comes a week later now and he says to him, okay, here it is. This is the proof you wanted, isn't it? Now look, he doesn't say to Thomas, you wouldn't believe, would you? You know, do you know what they're going to call you throughout all of church history? Yeah, that's right. Doubting Thomas. Well, it serves you right. He doesn't do that, does he? Jesus doesn't do that. What he says is, or what he does rather, is he goes around gathering people to himself. He goes to the people who are brokenhearted, like Mary Magdalene. He goes to the people who have lost all hope, like the two men on their way to Emmaus, and he gathers them. He goes to those who denied him, like Peter. And he goes to people like Thomas who have doubts and find it difficult to believe. And he is the same yesterday, today and forever. And I know that to be true because he came to me. And I hope that you know that to be true as well. Now verse 10 says, and she went, Mary Magdalene went, and told them that he'd been with him. As they mourned and wept. And they, when they'd heard that he was alive and that they'd been seen of her, believed not. So, look, he comes to this woman saying to the apostles, this woman comes and she's saying, he's risen, he's alive. And they're saying, oh, come on. Why do you think we're still crying? It's because he's dead. They wouldn't believe her. She's saying, but he's risen. He's alive. I've seen him. And they're saying, yeah, get out of here. He's dead. We saw it. We were there. We were there at the cross. And verse 12 says then, after he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it to the residue, neither did they believe them. So this is those two guys that I mentioned on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus walks with them and they talk together. And they walk along, and it isn't until the evening as they sit down together to eat and Jesus breaks bread and blesses it that they realise who he is. And they go straight away to the others and tell them, and it says they didn't believe him, or didn't believe them either. These two guys go and they tell all the other guys and they just don't believe it. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So he appears to the 11 now, their minus Judas, of course, and it says he upbraids them, he scolds them, if you like. And in a sense, I think you can understand why, because he told them before that he was going to do this. And he appears to them again a week later, and they're afraid again. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, handle me. Does a spirit have flesh and bone? Notice it's not flesh and blood. We've looked at this before, I know, but the blood was gone. The Bible tells us that Jesus was the first fruits of those who would have life after death. And in the resurrection, it's flesh and bone. New system. It's not blood drive anymore. It's not a carbon burning machine anymore. It's a spirit driven machine in the resurrection. And that's what we're going to get. It's going to be great. Faster than the speed of light. It travels at the speed of thought. But you see, what it tells us here is that in the resurrection, there's still reality. because they handled him, didn't they? They held on to him. And he said to Mary Magdalene, let go of me. So do you have someone that you've loved with all of your heart who was a believer that's gone home to be with Jesus? That's kind of left you sad and lonely? See, the operative words there are who was a believer. Because it's a fact that not everyone will receive everlasting life with God. And if you don't believe in Jesus, why would you want to go to heaven anyway? But you need to check out the alternative, because that's much worse than you could ever imagine. The Bible says, though, believe and receive. You have to believe to receive. And that's not a little thing. But if you've accepted Christ in your heart, then you have that blessed hope. The hope that in the resurrection, you're going to see those that have gone on ahead. And let me tell you again, when you see them, it's not like two ghosts coming together as you run and embrace one another. You're not going to run right through them, you know. No, it's real. People are going to throw themselves into one another's arms, and you'll be able to feel them just like you did before. And life on earth that we're experiencing now, it will seem just like a journey that's a means to an end. And you should be looking forward to that. Have you lost people that you love? Are you without hope this morning? No, he appeared to his disciples and he upbraided them for their unbelief. And he does that to us as well. And then just in closing now, and we really are going to close, verse 15 says this, it says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what they did. And because they did, we're here together, albeit online, this morning. Because he rose from the dead. And because the gospel is good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. We're into good news, folks. And boy, do people need some good news right now.